Please take your hymnal then and turn to number 160. 160 in the hymnal, Low in the Gray Lave. First we'll sing it in English and then in Korean on the screen. Please stand as we sing. Number 160, Low in the Grave He Lay. Please stand.
Low in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He rose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. You may be seated. The young children then are dismissed for their children's church with Lyette this time. Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Reading from God's holy word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and beheld him, held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. I pray that your spirit of truth would convict us of your truth, your self-revelation to us. May we walk in its light and glory in it. May it be imprinted on our minds, hearts, and our wills this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Easter season, we've been doing a five-part doctrine series. The first one was on sin. Then we did the crucifixion last week. This Easter Sunday, resurrection, the next two Sundays on the ascension and session. Doctrine, what the Bible teaches. It's built on the foundation that the Bible is the Word of God, its truth in its entirety without error. Titus 1:2, Jesus, God cannot lie. Dorothy Sayers says this, "We are constantly assured today that churches are empty because preachers insist too much upon doctrine, dull dogma, as people call it. The fact is the precise opposite. It is the neglect of dogma or doctrine that makes for dullness. The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man, and the doctrine is the drama." Friends, the most exciting part of the Christian drama is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Charles Hodge, who died in 1878 and taught systematic theology at Princeton Seminary, said, "There never was an historical event established on surer evidence than that of the resurrection of Jesus." R.A. Torrey, who was the pastor of Moody Bible Church in the early 20th century and evangelist, said that the resurrection of Jesus is the Gibraltar of Christian evidences, the Waterloo of infidelity. What did he mean? What he meant, friends, is that the resurrection is the unshakable foundation of all of Christian doctrine. All Christian doctrine is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and before it, all doubt falters. The resurrection of Jesus is the seal, first, of the existence of God, that God is the God of the Bible, the only living true God, and His Word is true. As we said, Titus 1:2, it's impossible for God to lie. It is the seal of the deity of Jesus. Romans 1:3 and 4, He was declared to be the Son of God according to holiness by the power from the resurrection from the dead. John Locke said this, he's an 18th century British philosopher, "Our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity, so great that His being or not being the Messiah stands upon it or falls with it." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the seal of our justification. Romans 4:25, He was delivered over to death for our transgressions, raised again to life for our justification. Fourthly, it's also the resurrection of Jesus is also the seal of our sanctification. Romans 6:4, as he was crucified, so we are crucified with Him. As Jesus was raised, we're raised with Him, and we walk in newness of life. The resurrection of Jesus, fifthly, is also the seal of eternal life. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys. I have the authority over death and Hades." John 17:2, God gave Jesus authority over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as that God gave Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, sixthly, is also the seal of judgment. John 5:22, the Father judges no one. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. And seventh, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that gates of hell is a Jewish colloquialism that means death. Jesus' resurrection proved, friends, that even death itself could not prevent Him from establishing the church and being the head of His church. And yet, you and I live today in a day when the doctrine of the resurrection is being denied by mainline churches in America, the liberals. Did you know that there was a liberal church in Wilmer, and I'm not going to give the name of it, but a couple years ago, the woman preacher, that is anti-biblical also, that woman preacher did not even mention Easter on Easter Sunday. Rudolf Bultmann, a famous liberal, a rationalist, a higher critic, German scholar who died in 1976, in his book Form Criticism, said this, "It's clear that the resurrection narrative has been composed in the interests of faith and under the influence of devout imagination." Nothing new under the sun. The Sadducees in Jesus' day were such liberals. Acts 23:8, they said that there's neither any resurrection, no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. Liberals deny anything miraculous or supernatural. They say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is merely the permanent influence of Jesus in the world or the spiritual existence of Jesus beyond the grave. That's all it is. What do? They take old terms and they give them new meanings. They give them heretical meanings, false meanings. J.I. Packer said the use of right words does not make for right theology. And sadly, this kind of a liberal, politically correct culture is permeating many professing evangelical churches today also. It's sad when we look at Jesus' disciples in the Bible. They were so slow to believe in His resurrection. You remember the two on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24? The resurrected Lord is walking with them. They didn't even recognize Him. Why? Because they were so overcome by the thought that the Jesus they had followed is dead. And everything was just collapsed because of that. It says in verse 16 of Luke 24, their eyes were restrained and they did not know him. But when Jesus opened their eyes in verse 31, they knew him and then they rejoiced in the resurrected Lord. You remember Peter, Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Jesus told him that he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the Sanhedrin, be killed and raised a third day. And Peter took Jesus aside and he said, be it far from you, Lord, this thing will never happen to you. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You are mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. And then you remember Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas, but really he's Unbelieving Thomas. Because he said in John 20, 24 to 29, he said that unless I see where they put the spear in his side, unless I put my hands in the hands, in his Jesus' hands where the nails were, I'm not going to believe. And then when he saw the resurrected Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. We know that it all changed at Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2:23. And you and I that are born again in Jesus, we have the Spirit within us. We have the mind of Christ. We have not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of Christ. And we are the ones that can say that Jesus is the Lord, the Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 16 and 12:3. My prayer for us this Easter Sunday is that the Holy Spirit would fill us, illumine our minds to the glorious doctrinal truths of the resurrection, and that our hearts would be filled with praise to our glorious Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons and men and angels say alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. And may our alleluias this Easter Sunday resound with the patriarch Job. Job, in the book of Job, in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27 said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Please follow along in the outline in your bulletin as we address the title day, Do You Believe in Jesus' Resurrection? The first point is the conquest of Jesus, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began at dawn, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb." Sabbath means seven, the seventh. And the Jewish Sabbath was from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. John 20, verse 1 says that the women came to the tomb, it was still dark. There's probably 10 hours had elapsed. They came not on Saturday, the last day of the week, the Sabbath. They came on the first day of the week to the tomb. And we know from Acts 20, verse 7, Revelation 1, 10, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, the early church worshipped the Lord on the first day of the week. Why? That's Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. And friends, that's one of the greatest proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he actually rose from the dead, that Jews, after centuries and centuries of worshiping God on Saturday, the Sabbath, would change their day of worship and worship not on the last day of the week, but the first day of the week, Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. It was indeed the beginning of a new era in redemptive history. The end of verse 1 there, Matthew focuses on only two of the women. We know from the other Gospels, Salome and Joanna, and the wife of Clopas, and there were other women that were in the group that went to the tomb. But we should note that they came to the tomb. They came to the tomb out of love and devotion for Jesus to anoint a dead body. They were not looking for an empty tomb and a risen Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. God was pleased to accompany his son's resurrection with glorious signs and wonders, the earthquake and also the angel." It's interesting that at Mount Horeb in the Old Testament, God came down on Mount Sinai. There was an earthquake then when God gave the law to Moses on that very significant event in the Old Testament. So to hear this very great significant event. Also, you'll notice that the in verse 2 there, there was a great earthquake. The earthquake did not cause the stone to roll away from the opening of the tomb, as some exegetes say. The angel there appeared. It said the angel was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. That's the it's like lightning. It's the Shekinah glory of God that is around this angel. It's very similar to when the angels were in the field in Luke 2:9. You remember when they visited the shepherds and it said the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The whiteness of snow suggests God's purity and holiness. If you take all the gospel accounts together, it's very interesting that this stone, which weighed over a ton, over 2,000 pounds, and what they would do is have the stone on a raised piece of ground, and then when the body was put into the tomb, several men would take that stone and roll it down over the opening to enclose it. And if you compare all four gospel accounts, literally what the angel did, he came down and he just tossed that stone aside, just flicked it aside, as if you and I would flick a little speck with our fingernail away. Just toss it aside. Psalm 103:20 says, they excel in strength. I should say so. They are supernatural beings. 2 Kings 19:35, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. In one night. Friends, mark this down. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us and the women in. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. Jesus said in John 10:17, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. That is supernatural, omnipotent power, and a ton stone in front of him would not keep him from bursting forth. These guards, it says in verse 4, they shook for fear of him, became like dead men. I read one exegete. He says that they ran away in fear. Friends, that's a lie. They weren't running anywhere. In Daniel 10, it's a very interesting account of Daniel when he met an angel. In Daniel 10, 4 through 10, on the 24th day of the first month, I was beside the great river, the river Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, I saw an angel, a man clothed in linen. An angel takes on human appearance. His waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. The sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them. They fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. When I saw this great vision, no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Verse 9, I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face to the ground. In other words, Daniel was paralyzed with fear. The same with these guards. They were paralyzed with fear. They were rigid. They were unconscious. They weren't running anywhere. And friends, when the natural man meets the supernatural, an angel, a demon, the devil, God, the natural is overcome with fear. And that fear is indeed a paralyzing fear. To the unbeliever today, that fear of God is utter overwhelming terror of a judgment that looms before them when Christ returns. In Revelation 6, 16 and 17, it said that all the great men even of the earth, they'll want the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That's a rhetorical question. No one will be able to stand. What is the wrath of God? It's his holiness in action. It's God's resolute action in punishing sin. Salvation is deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into eternal safety and blessing through the sacrificial death of his Son. Mark this, salvation is by God, by his love, grace, and mercy, but salvation is also from God. Salvation is from God's wrath and judgment. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's present tense, continual, right now. If you are an unbeliever here today, the only reason you are not suffering God's judgment right now is because God holds you in his hand by his grace. If he removes his restraining grace from you, his wrath being restrained, you would drop immediately into an eternal hellfire. When Jesus returns, the unbelievers, they'll see Jesus and his angels, but it'll be a living hell for them because he'll gather that chaff together. It says they'll be destroyed and they will end up in the furnace of fire forever and ever, the lake of brimstone hell. But for believers in Jesus, our fear of God is a reverential awe. It's a worship because we know who God is. Fearing God, as Sinclair Ferguson says, is knowing God. We know who God is. And that brings comfort from a heavenly Father to us. Do you believe in Jesus' resurrection? The first point is the conquest of Jesus. The second point is the comfort of Jesus. Look at verses 5 and 6. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus, who was crucified." A better translation, friends, on verse 5 is not answered but explained. There's no question being asked here. The angel explained to these women. He said, "Do not be afraid," and that's repeated when Jesus sees them in verse 10. 365 times in the Bible, God says, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Says here, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Notice it's in past tense. And that's explained by verse 6. The angel told them, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Friends, what is a resurrection? You see, the Lord rebukes him here. There's a rebuke. He's not here, he's risen. In Luke 24, verse 5, it says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" the angel said to these women. Why do you seek the living among the dead? How would you define a resurrection? A resurrection means bodily, physical, reanimation after certified death. And remember, Jesus was certified as dead because the Roman soldiers, who were experts at death, shoved the spear in Jesus' side, and the water and blood came out, and the water and blood being separated signifies death, certifies death. So then Jesus was dead, buried in the tomb. He rose from the tomb, and then he was reunited with his spirit after his spirit had departed at death. He was reunited with his spirit. It says here he's risen. That's a Greek aorist passive. What it really means is he has risen. He had already risen. And all three members of the Trinity were involved in Jesus' resurrection. God the Father raised Jesus, Acts 5:30. God the Son, Jesus, raised himself, John 10:17-18. He had the power to lay his life down. He has the power to take it up again. No one takes his life from him. And then God the Holy Spirit also raised Jesus in Romans 8:11 and 1 Peter 3:18. Friends, these women should not have been surprised at Jesus' resurrection. When you go through the Gospels, they were told three times that Jesus would raise from the dead. And why did he raise from the dead? It says here in verse 6, "as he said." It occurred exactly as Jesus had prophesied. Remember the summary of Jesus' passion, Matthew 16:21. Jesus told his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be killed, and be raised again the third day." And John 13:19, in the upper room, Jesus told his disciples, "I tell you these things before they come, so when they come to pass, you may know that I am he." I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. Mark this. Nothing else demonstrates the deity of Christ as does the fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing else demonstrates the deity of Christ as does the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus' first coming, there were 332 specific Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled. There are 314 verses in the New Testament specifically citing Jesus' second coming. Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it." There's a popular saying today that says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." That's absolutely wrong. Biblically, God said it, that settles it, whether you or I believe it or not. Look at the end of verse 6. "Come, see the place where they lay." These women looked inside the empty tomb. Friends, that empty tomb is proof of Jesus' resurrection. J. Gresham Machen, who founded Westminster Seminary in 1929 in Philadelphia, in an article, "The Resurrection of Christ," says this: "The empty tomb was empty because the body of Christ was raised out of it. The burial and the empty tomb are always connected." The burial and the empty tomb are always connected. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, it gives what is called the kerygma, or the content of the gospel. What is the content of the gospel? That's answered in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. It says, "Moreover," Paul says, "I declare to you the gospel which I received, which I declared to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold that fast, that word which I preached to you. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ was crucified, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures." The death and the burial and the resurrection are all interconnected and go together. If the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, or Jesus' enemies had visited the tomb, friends, the grave clothes would not have remained in such an orderly, perfect fashion as they did. And that empty tomb of Jesus has never, never been successfully explained away. You read the end of Matthew 28:11-15. Those soldiers, when they came to, and that body of Jesus was gone, they ran to the religious authorities. They told them what had happened. What did the religious authorities do? They couldn't deny that the tomb was empty. Body of Jesus no longer. They paid a great sum of money to these soldiers so they could go out and tell everybody that the disciples of Jesus came and stole the body away. And Matthew records that saying is popular in Jerusalem to this day. And Matthew wrote the account, the gospel account, 30-some years after Jesus was crucified. Friends, we have so many naysayers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He had a glorified body. It was real. It was true. It was material. It was recognizable. Mary Magdalene saw the resurrected Lord in the garden. She says, "Rabboni," after Jesus said, "Mary," to her. You think of Thomas, who looked at the resurrected Lord. He said, "My Lord and my God." And so shall all of us someday. We'll have that glorified body too that Jesus had. Now Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For by one man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in their own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear we shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." 1 John 3:2. Why are there so many naysayers then of the resurrection of Jesus today? It's just plain unbelief, friends. Unbelief. And that's not a misjudgment or a mistake. That's the worst thing that you can do, because in 1 John 5:10 it says you're calling God a liar and his testimony of Jesus, and you're in for a severe judgment. Tozer says that unbelief is really perverted faith. You're putting your faith in a dying man instead of the resurrected Lord. The bottom line is they don't know God. They don't know who he is and his attributes. They don't know the God of the Bible. The God of creation said what? "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1:3. In Psalm 33:9, he spake and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Paul stood before King Agrippa and he says, why do you think a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Acts 26:8. Albert Mohler says, when the doctrine of God shifts, everything else shifts. All the doctrines of the Bible shifts if you don't know who God is. The liberals deny the resurrection of Jesus. They deny God as creator. They deny his personhood. They end up saying he's just the unity that pervades the universe. And you know what God will say to them? Psalm 50, verse 21. These things you have done and I kept silent. But I will reprove you and I will set things in order before you. You thought I was altogether such a one like you, but I'm not. I will judge you and set things in order before you. Do you believe in Jesus' resurrection? The first point is the conquest. The second point is the comfort. The third point is the commission of Jesus, verses 7 through 10. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before into Galilee. There you will see him, behold, I've told you. What is Jesus saying to him? Don't just stand here and marvel. Go and proclaim. Proclaim the greatest news ever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8? Remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. This is my gospel. And why was Jesus seen by so many people between his resurrection and his ascension 40 days later? Did you know that Jesus made 11 appearances? 11 appearances to disciples between his resurrection and his ascension. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in John 20. He appeared to these women here in Matthew 28. He appeared to Peter by himself, Luke 24, 34. He appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24, 13 to 35. He appeared to the disciples, the 10 of them, in the upper room. And then 8 days later, he appeared to the 11 with Thomas. And then he appeared to the 7 disciples in the Sea of Galilee in John 21. And then at the end of Matthew 20, he appeared to on the mountain of Galilee to his disciples and over 500 of believers in Jesus at once. And you and I ask ourselves, why are there so many appearances of Jesus? I think it's because we are so inclined to disbelieve the truths of God. In Luke 24, 25, Jesus said to the disciples, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And also, friends, I will say this. The more Jesus appears to disciples, the more ready they were to proclaim. It's the same true today. If you put yourself in the way of the means of grace and you're around Grace Baptist Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all of the Bible studies that take place, you will see the activity of God more in your life, just as these disciples did, that Jesus appeared to 11 times. Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Just think, put yourself in their sandals. There's fear that still remains, but just think of the joy that was just overwhelming. They had seen the resurrected Lord. They had the greatest news ever to go and tell others. And friends, that's why you and I exist as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are here to make Jesus known, and we are to come and be taught and then to go and tell. That's the Great Commission. We're all called, just as these women were, to go and tell others about the resurrected Jesus and the gospel of salvation through his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and they worshipped him. This is unbelievable. Just think of all that had happened. Jesus is resurrected. And what does he do? He comes up to him and just gives him the informal greeting. Hello. How are you? Hello. Just like you and I would say to somebody on the street. And yet in that kerete, in the Greek, that greeting is the tenderness of Jesus to his disciples. And they came and they worshipped him. They came and they worshipped him. And friends, when they grabbed his feet, you see this is a preview of Philippians 2, 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. He repeated the angel's words in verse 5. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And I marvel Just think of all the failings of these disciples in the face of Jesus' passion. When Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, what did they do? They just all fled. They ran away and they left him alone. Peter went out and denied Jesus three times. All the failings of the disciples. They're locked. They go behind the doors and they lock the doors. They're fear and trembling. And yet, what does Jesus do here? He calls them my brethren. My brethren. Friends, what a Savior. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. He said in Hebrews 13:5, he'd never leave us nor forsake us. In John 13:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. What grace, what mercy, what love. Do we love him because he first loved us? 1 John 4:19. Do we love him with all our heart, soul, and mind? Matthew 22:37. And do we live to serve him, to make him known? I will serve thee because I love thee. You've given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You've given life to me. Psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Do you believe in Jesus' resurrection? 3 points this morning. The conquest of Jesus, the comfort of Jesus, the commission of Jesus. A little lad was gazing in the window of a local art store at a notable picture of the crucifixion. A man stopped by and looked, and seeing his interest, the boy says, "That's Jesus." The man made no reply, and the boy said, "Them's Roman soldiers, they killed him." And the man said to him, "Little boy, where'd you learn that?" Little boy said, "In Sunday school." And then the man turned and walked thoughtfully away. And then the little boy ran up quickly to the man. He said, say mister, I want to tell you something else. He rose again. Friends, the narrative of Jesus and the crucifixion, the resurrection, they are inseparable. It's like you and I with our head and shoulders. You can distinguish them, but don't separate them. They're twin pillars of the gospel. The crucifixion is the victory over sin. The resurrection of Jesus is the victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile, and we are still dead in our sins. But friends, Christ is resurrected. He's the victor. Martin Luther said that man in this life born in sin has five main enemies: Satan, sin, death, the law, and the wrath of God. In Jesus' resurrection, Jesus declared him victor over all of those enemies, our enemies. Jesus was vindicated, and that's a subdivision of his justice. He was exonerated from all false accusations. He is the Son of God. His word is truth. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He is the living God for all those who put faith in him for the forgiveness of sins. He is our Redeemer, our Surety, our Substitute, our Savior, our Lord, our God. And Luther said the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. Psalm 18:46, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Carl Henry said that God lives is his simplest and profoundest statement to be made of him. It comprises all of his sovereign being and activity. I will cry unto God who performs all things for me. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Psalm 57:2 and Colossians 1:17. Listen, friends, that Jesus lives means when we pray to him, he answers. When we're sick, he can heal. When we're in trouble, he can help us. When we sin, he can forgive us. And when we're dead, he can bring us back to life. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you believe in the resurrected Lord? Have you put your faith in him for the forgiveness of sins? Can you sing, Alleluia? What a Savior. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, life is worth the living, just because he lives. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, what it means to us who put faith in him. Dear Heavenly Father, we fear you in a reverential awe and holiness. We bow before you, as it were, kiss your feet and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, for everyone here who is an unbeliever, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your spirit of truth would convict them of sin, that they would fall down before the resurrected Lord in Jesus, the one who has the nail prints in his hands and his feet and this big long scar in his side from the piercing of the spear. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would cry out that penitential prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that you would forgive their sins, that they would rise in newness of life, resurrected life with the Lord and Savior, and then delight to make him Lord and Savior and to fulfill his law in obedience. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal then and turn to number 407, Because He Lives. Number 407, Because He Lives. Please stand as we sing.
God sent his Son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior.